I would invite you to turn to a different passage than the one printed in your bulletin. Even late yesterday, as we were thinking about, as a session, a number of things, I thought, you know, I'm not sure my message tomorrow is the one the Lord's people ought to hear now. So I switched gears. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now please turn to the fourth gospel, chapter 13. And as you're doing that, maybe you are already in Acts. As you turn, let me just make a couple of announcements or comments, rather. Number one, very glad we sang Psalm 73. That's going to be our hymn of the month. We'll sing the remaining verses next week. And each week we'll sort of cycle through that. I think Psalm 73 has a very profound message that we ought to be thinking about as a church during these tumultuous times in which we live. So I'd encourage you to read Psalm 73 at home and think about it. We'll sing it as a congregation. And then also, before I read the scripture passage, I would simply like to thank everyone, a number of you who reached out to me this week inquiring as to how our family was doing, and especially asking about Jonathan. So thank you very much. That meant quite a bit to me and to our whole family. And let me just say now what I said in response as I received texts and emails. We're doing very well. We're doing very well indeed. I know COVID affects different people differently. We're thankful to your card that had we not told you we had COVID, had you had a video camera on us to look at us, you probably wouldn't have been able to tell. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the Lord's providence during this time. But let us now look to the Lord's word, and that is from John chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Verses 1 through 20. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, I do not wash you. You have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet, put on his outer garment, and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let's go together and ask the Lord's blessing. Word. Almighty God and King, we thank you that you speak a word to us in all times and in all seasons. That word endures, is living, sharp and active, sharper than any sword, cutting to bone and marrow. We pray, O Lord, that you would indeed speak to us from your mighty, infallible, and powerful word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are switching gears a bit this morning, as I said. And as we do, let me sort of walk you into the context of John chapter 13. The Gospel of John is very interesting in this respect. Chapters 1 through 12 deal almost entirely with the whole of Jesus's public ministry. But then in chapter 13, things slow down. They slow down and move into a near slow motion mode. The entirety of his ministry, public ministry, pretty much finished. And now the last third, more than a third of the gospel, is going to focus on his death and resurrection. And in fact, the majority of what's left deals with the night leading up to his arrest and his crucifixion. The conversation beginning in John 13 is the very beginning of Jesus's upper room discourse. And that goes all the way from chapter 13 to chapter 17. If you look at the words, if you have a red letter Bible, almost all the words from chapter 13 to 17 are red words. Not to say that Bible is any better, but this is one long speech of Jesus. A speech that he gives the night before he is cruelly murdered. You need to bear that in mind as you hear these words. As Jesus speaks the words recorded in this text, he knows. He knows that it's just out. He's hours away from his betrayal. Hours away from being cruelly beaten, flogged, cursed, and spit upon. He knows that he is just hours away from having the sin of his people laid upon him at the cross. How does this man who knows that his hour has come spend his remaining hours? How does our Lord spend his last hours? Well, the text provides us an answer to that. And so we need to turn to the text, turn our gaze there to look at what our Savior would teach us and show us how he spent his last hours. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to see here in this passage that there is a gift of washing. That's our first point. There's a gift of washing. And secondly, there's a command of washing. A gift of washing, a command of washing, or for washing. Well, let's look at the gift, first of all. We see in verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. What end is John speaking about? He loves them to the end of what is required to claim them as his own, to claim you as his own. We might say that he loves them to the bitter end, because there is a dreadful bitterness which awaits our Savior at his end. How precisely does he love them then? Well, his love is brought into view in our text. we see in verses 4 and 5. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel. He tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is amazing. This is astounding. The Lord of glory determines to spend the few remaining hours that he has before he will enter into his agony, not on himself. Rather, he chooses to serve his people, and he begins by washing their filthy feet. Brothers and sisters, what is on display here in this text is inscrutable to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world cannot understand what is going on here. How a man who knows that he has but hours to live before unimaginable pain comes to him would not spend that remaining time on himself. The one who made the world, the one to whom all glory, all worship, all adoration, all praise is due. He lays aside his outer garment, girds on a towel around his waist, which would have been the attire of a servant in that day, and washes, the Lord washes the feet of his servants. You need to understand that when he did this, he did it with an absolute full awareness of who he was. Some commentators, believe it or not, not orthodox ones, trip up on that point. But we read in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. He knew that he was the eternal, pre-existent Son from the Father. He knew who he was, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. He knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. And what do the hands of the one into whose care all things have been entrusted do? They are placed upon the filthy feet of these disciples to wash them. The incongruity of this situation grips Peter. He cannot stand how out of place things are, and he cries out, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. It is though Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, don't you even know who you are? What is wrong with you? It is not the job of the master to do what you're doing. Aren't you the master? Get up. Note the language of never in verse 8. You shall never wash my feet. Does that sound familiar, that never language? Consider this from Matthew 16, 21 and following. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter, in our text, in John chapter 13, in trying to express a high view of Jesus, actually rejects the Jesus who he needs. His view there has more in common with that of Satan than that of God. Moreover, if the view of Jesus that you have is that he is not the one who is needed for you, the perfect one, to die a perfect substitutionary, penal, atoning, propitiating, sacrificial death for you, my friends. That is not the view of Jesus which belongs to you. then you would have more of the view that belongs to hell, the prince of hell, and that leads to hell. So we must turn our backs on that view. To be blessed by Jesus, you must be washed by him. Verse 8, Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Humanity needs washing. Not just because humanity has a little bit of dirt on the face or the feet. Rather, the Gospel of John sets forth the truth that humanity is dirty, is unclean to God, to its very, very core. John 3:19, "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness." They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The washing of the feet signifies a greater washing that we need with the blood of Jesus Christ and with the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, because we are covered in the filth of darkness, of sin, of death. John describes the work of Jesus in John 1:5. He says, "The light shone into the darkness, and the darkness did not apprehend it." You and I are the darkness. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I are the darkness that the light shines into. And apart from the gracious washing, cleansing, regenerating work of Christ in the Spirit, we remain that darkness. The words which we see at the beginning of this chapter are so poignant, aren't they? So poignant. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Brother and sister in the Lord, Jesus loves you to the end, to his end. He washes you by his blood so that those who were once in the world, you and I, might be delivered from the world. He loves you to his end, to that end. And he loves you, if I may put it this way, to your end as well. You see, in addition to the once for all washing where your sins are atoned for, Jesus never ceases to wash you while you are in this world. He continues to wash you because he is never content that his family, his sons and daughters, his brothers and sisters, be covered by the filth of this world. He continues to wash you with his purifying word and spirit to sanctify you. He does this, as Paul says in Ephesians, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This Jesus, your heavenly husband, washes you at the cross in his own blood, which makes your scarlet sins as white as snow. And he continues to wash you your whole life through. By the washing of water with the word, you might be presented to him at your wedding ceremony, where you will be his spotless bride forever. That is the gift of washing, which Jesus shows us. But in addition to that, and I would say perhaps this is actually the primary focus of the text, not only the gift of washing, but now the command of washing, the command of washing. Indeed, as important as the washing work of Christ is for our salvation, I would dare say his main point here is to point to what he does and say, now you must go and do likewise. Look at the text beginning in verse 12. We read this. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Do you understand?'" That is what Jesus asks of his disciples. But Christian, that is what I ask of you today. More importantly, that is what Jesus asks of you today. Jesus asks you, do you understand what I have done for you? Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. As this text doesn't just speak to the disciples back then, it speaks to you, you who are hearing this message today. To whom does this Lord send you that you may wash their feet? Whose feet does he have in view? Generally speaking, others to whom he primarily directs you, they're not those who are believers, who have maybe come to believe living in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, though should you meet such, of course you would be obligated to them. Christ primarily calls you to set aside your outer garment and to clothe yourself with the towel of a servant and to wash the feet of brothers and sisters who belong to the body of Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. You are to do this for them so that they might be unburdened from whatever it is that is burdening them, from whatever it is that might possibly be impeding them from knowing the Lord, from loving the Lord, from serving the Lord, indeed, from worshiping the Lord. Jesus makes clear, it's very interesting, he makes clear that there is one among the 12 who cannot accept this. And it's very interesting that the occasion of this foot washing ceremony by the master, where the master calls his servants to do likewise, it's very interesting that that is the precise occasion of his departure. You see, not only would Judas have nothing to do the Jesus whom he needed to save him, to wash him. But he would have nothing to do with Jesus's command to wash the feet of others. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. I have given you an example. Is this example which the Lord himself has bequeathed to you, that you should do as he did? Is that the form of life? Is that the mode of life that you are seeking to live out in the body in which God has placed you? Beloved, a lot has slowed down or paused altogether during COVID. COVID does not relinquish any of us to the master's call to follow his example, to do as he did. In fact, we could say to the contrary. It is precisely during COVID that we need this command more than ever, don't we? To keep this command, let alone to keep the Lord's command to gather as one body and to render him the worship due his name, there is a need, in fact, to gather together. We can't serve one another. We can't wash one another's feet in whatever diverse ways that may mean. And by the way, let me simply say that cannot be reduced. The meaning of this text to follow what Jesus did is not to be reduced to a mere foot washing ceremony per se. And some have almost turned such a thing into a third sacrament. Nevertheless, such cannot be done, and the worship due the Lord can't be done unless somehow or another we see one another, we gather and are with one another. The past year has been a tremendous struggle for our church and many other churches regarding just doing that. And after the service, I'm going to share an announcement regarding how the whole body, the session believes, how the whole body might make steps forward to come together, to do this together. We have labored hard and thought long about it. And I believe we have a good and beneficial path that will serve all and will honor the Lord. It's a path where any of us, the pastor included, may be tempted to say, I don't like that path because I may have to make some sacrifices that I would rather not make. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that it is the worship of the Lord for which the church exists, of course. None of us can forget that. But as we gather, and more importantly, as we seek to regather the rest of this year, if it takes that, to worship the Lord, we must do so in a way which clearly shows forth the sacrificial love of the one who washed us and brought us to himself in the first place. We must do so in a way which loves the Lord and simultaneously embraces the cross for others. You see, the cross both saves us and directs us. And no one has the prerogative to say, I will lay aside that cross. Jesus says, look at verse 16, to get back in the text, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Who is the servant? We are the servants. Who's the master? Jesus is the master. He has given us an example. Are we greater than him? We are not greater than him. As we gather, as we regather, we must do so in a way which expresses solidarity with our master. We must do that in a way that does not say or even suggest the servant is above or greater than the cross-bearing master. Now, obviously, this sermon text has been picked to address a particular need in our congregation, and I make no apologies for that. Indeed, I rejoice that God gives a word suitable to all of our needs. And as I conclude my sermon, I simply want to point you to one other passage, I believe it is a complementary passage of the one we are looking at in John chapter 13. It is Hebrews 2, verse 10. There we read this. And either mark this verse down in your mind or mark it down in your notes. Hebrews 2, verse 10. The writer of Hebrews says this, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That passage tells us that the one for whom all things exist sought to bring many sons to glory, sons, of course, being generic language for sons and daughters, sought to bring many sons to glory. What's that mean, he sought to bring many sons to glory? Among other things, it means he sought to bring them to worship. He sought to bring them to the true and perfect worship of God in glory in heaven. And he's accomplished that, and he will accomplish that. And here we read that it was fitting that his work of bringing such to the worship of God in glory, it was fitting that he be made such a perfect Savior to do that through suffering. Jesus gives us a gift of washing, and he gives us a command of washing. We cannot wash people the way Christ did. Obviously, we do not wash people redemptively the way Christ did. Nevertheless, our washing the feet of others is calculated to the same end as his washing, namely, to bring others into the presence of the living and true God. In pursuing that end, if any of us, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, if we are called to abase ourselves, If we are called to bear the cross for others, brothers and sisters, please hear me on this. That is not something which simply should be endured with stoic resolve. That is not something which is merely to be tolerated. It is not something merely to be put up with, brothers and sisters. It is something to be gloried in. For if the Lord grants us opportunities to follow his path as he leads many sons to glory in a cross-bearing way, how can we not but glory that we should be given a privilege to be made like him? As we've looked at this passage, we've seen the gift that the Lord gives us as he washes us. Moreover, we've seen the command that he gives us to wash others, to the end that we might enjoy him, belong to him. May he give us much grace as a body to both believe what he shows us and to obey what he commands us. May he particularly give us grace to put into practice in our church what we have heard. For notice verse 17, and I will close with this. Notice verse 17. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know what Jesus has done for us, and we know what he calls us to do for others. Let us do those things. And as we do them, doing it as is from the Lord, we are to be blessed by him. We will be enjoying the blessing that is from him. As he says in this passage, that we will receive as we do these things in him and for him. Amen. Let's pray.